Through a series on Sunday nights called Developing Wholehearted Devotion for God. It's been several weeks since we've kind of dipped into this concept. I know some of you are just joining us, snowbirds. Some of you are back with us. We wish you would have brought us some warm weather, but you didn't. We won't hold that against you. But some of you have jumped in the middle of the study. Some of you have been with us the whole time. But this is a study that radically has changed my life, and I hope it's been encouraging to you. We started out with the question, what does the Bible say about loving God? If the real, most important commandment is that we love God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, spirit, everything in us. If we love God with everything, if that really is the most important commandment on which hangs all the law and the prophets, doesn't it make sense that we should in our lives study out what that really means? And so that's what we've been looking at, loving the Lord your God with everything in you. What does that look like? What does that mean? The second one is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything in your life, everything in Scripture revolves around those two concepts, love God and love others. Before we go any further, if you do not have an outline and you would like one or a handout, if you just slip your hand up, we can get those to you. Anybody maybe slipped in a little bit later, I think we gave them out at the beginning of the service, just slip your hand up really high and wave, and we can get that to you, okay? Secondly, what does this look like lived out? If we truly are wholeheartedly devoted to God, then it will result in things in our lives. If there are certain things that are true about us, then our lives will reflect that. And so we looked at some examples in Scripture of what wholehearted devotion looked like lived out. And the main one that we focused on, there are a lot of them there. We could have spent a week on each one. But the main one that we focused on there is that when we are living a life of wholehearted devotion, it will result in extravagant, excessive, exaggerated acts of love towards our God. Things that nobody else would understand. And I gave you the illustration during that time of buying an engagement ring for my wife. And how if I would have gone down to Walmart in the little, you know, the little quarter machines, now they're 50 cents, they used to be a quarter, but the little two quarter machines down there, you turn them and you get, you know, you either get one of those cheap necklaces or maybe you get a ring or maybe you get one of those cheap tattoos or whatever it is, you know, and I go and I spend like $5 going through the machine and I finally get that ring I've been looking for and I take that to her and I say, hey, you don't know how much trouble this was to find this. And I use that as her engagement ring. It's not going to be the happiest day in our relationship, right? Because if I love her, I'm going to give her things. I'm going to act in a way that's excessive and extravagant that some people don't even understand. I mean, love drives people to do crazy things. And so instead, I saved up as much as I could as the time being in college, right? And I went to the ring store. And I told them what my budget was. They kind of laughed at me. And then I said, no, that really is my budget. And then we looked at all these rings that fell under that budget. And I sacrificed as much as I could for her because I wanted her to know that this was an act of sacrifice for me. It was as excessive as I could get, as extravagant as I could get and still be a good steward here and say, listen, this is a sacrifice on my part. And she recognized that and she recognized it as an act of love. And in our relationship with God, it's the same thing. When we are wholeheartedly devoted to God, you will do things that other people won't understand. You should see the look on people's faces in January and February when they say, hey, are you new around here? Yeah, I'm new. Oh, where'd you move from? Asheville, North Carolina, the vacation destination and the retirement place that everybody wants to live. And you people, I cannot tell you how many times I got the question, why did you move to South Bend? You know? To them, it just doesn't make sense. And for some of your kids who don't live here, it may not make sense why you still live here and why you attend community or it may not make sense why you decide to sacrifice for this person who has needs in your congregation or why you would tithe to your church or whatever. That when you love God, there are going to be things in your life that are exaggerated, excessive, extravagant acts of devotion. And a lot of times that extravagant act is just getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church. But it's those things in your life that other people don't understand. And that's what a life looks like that's wholeheartedly devoted to God. of saying, listen, there are going to be things in my life that are extravagant, excessive, exaggerated acts of love. And we walked through the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 who gave everything to Christ and anointed him. And the disciples didn't understand it. The Pharisees didn't understand it. They said, what is she doing? And Christ simply said, listen, when you get a hold of everything that God has done for you, you can't help but give back. In your time, and in your talents, in your gifts, extravagantly, in a way that would be a response to your love. Then we took a time, if you remember the service where we cut out all the lights, that was a memorable service, and we set up the PowerPoint screen, and it was really dark in here, and we talked about roots versus fruits. And that would be a sense to where if you are having a problem in your life, it's because your root system is planted in the wrong area. You don't take an apple tree that's producing bad apples and duct tape new apples on it. Okay, it's not the way that we garden, hopefully. We have some farmers in here who run big agricultural farms, and it would be silly for them not to deal with the soil. And that's what we have to do in our life, is to say, listen, we have to plant our root system in Scripture and to dig up the soil of our hearts and to fertilize it and put our roots in those things which are putting us closer to God. And if we do that over and over and over again, the fruits that come out are going to be those things that are corresponding to our root system. So now this evening we ask the question, we're going to ask the last two questions tonight. The first one is, what are some fruits in my life that will show me that I'm not wholeheartedly devoted to God? The reason why it's so important to understand the roots versus fruits concept is because we can talk through this, and if you have a misunderstanding that when we talk through this, okay, there are some fruits that are going to be in my life that if I'm not wholeheartedly devoted to God, here's what the fruits are. All of a sudden you can start saying, well, let's just pull those bad fruits off and let's just add good fruits on, and we've missed the whole concept here. Okay, this bad fruits, if you see these fruits as part of your life, the correct response is not to just start adding good things into your life. The correct response is to get into Scripture and to live your life in Scripture and to get to know your God in your root system, in your belief system, and those good fruits will eventually come. So what are some fruits in my life that will show me that I'm not wholeheartedly devoted to God? There are several references we're going to turn to, some that we won't. Number one, I have never truly accepted Christ as my Savior. I know this sounds obvious, but Matthew chapter 13 reveals to us that there are tares among the wheat. And it is impossible to be wholeheartedly devoted to something that you aren't even a part of. It would be foolish for anyone to approach Community Baptist Church and to look at the numbers that we have in our membership and on Sunday morning and to assume that everyone is a true believer. And if examining your heart to see whether you be in the faith scares you, that's even a more reason to do it. To say, Lord, am I truly a believer? Do I have fruits in my life? Does my life match what I say? Because if I'm saved, I've been changed. And if I'm not saved, there's no way that I can be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Number two, if I'm honest, I don't believe in my heart that I truly need God every day. This is where the majority of us live. Paralytics, blind, the lame, they knew they needed Christ, and they fully and completely accepted him. We have come to a point in our lives, we have to come to a point in our lives where we realize that we truly need God. You know, in my life, I find myself most dedicated to those things that I need the most. If I truly need something, I find myself thinking about it, dedicated to it. Some of us are on a mission, you know, to where if you're like me, your life kind of revolves around the next meal you're going to eat. Because I need food, right? So it just makes sense that it'd be good food, right? It just makes sense that I'd care about it. And so those things that I need, those are the things that I care about the most. I know I joke about it a lot, but I care about coffee because I need it every morning. You don't want to meet me without coffee. You say, Pastor Joe, are you addicted to coffee? Yes, I am. Okay, it's okay. If you're going to have a vice, make it a good one. All right? And so mine is coffee. And I enjoy that. And I enjoy the fact that I can get into that. And it's just something in life that I enjoy. What are things that you need? You need some sort of resources, and it's very easy to dedicate your life in the pursuit of those resources.
Do you need God? The answer is yes, but do you realize how much you need God? What's the first thing on your mind when you wake up? Do you cry out and tell God every day that you need him? Do you live a life of dependence, a fruit that you're not wholeheartedly devoted to God? Is saying in your life or living with your life, I don't really need God. I need him on Sundays, need him on Wednesday nights, maybe sometimes during the week when things go wrong. But on a daily basis, I don't operate my life as if I truly need God. Number three, I'm not willing to forgive those who have wronged me. Matthew chapter 18. It's the parable of the two men who were forgiven. One was forgiven a little, one was forgiven a lot. And Christ turns to the person he's talking to and says, listen, if you don't forgive others, then neither will God in heaven forgive you. Those who realize how much they've been forgiven forgive much. And unforgiven sin is a barrier in your heart to loving God and others with a full potential. Is there anybody in your life that you refuse to forgive? It's impossible to forget some things in your life because maybe they were so life-changing for you and so difficult, or a trial was so hard, or something that somebody did to you hurt so much. But can I ask you a question? Have you forgiven that person? Forgiveness means to separate the person from their sin. Sometimes it's impossible to forget, but we can choose to forgive. Is there anybody in your life that you refuse to forgive? If so, that's a fruit that you are not wholeheartedly devoted to God. Fourthly, I am not willing to sacrifice that which is most precious to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. This is a fascinating passage. Matthew 19. You'll see a lot of these references come from the Gospels. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. You can almost hear the piousness in this guy's voice. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16 says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which commandment? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Basically saying, all of these things you're supposed to do, there's no way. He's basically proving to the guy, there's no way you can keep these commandments. There's nothing good enough that you can do to get into heaven. The young man saith unto him, verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Yeah, right. What lack I yet? In other words, hey, I'm good, I've done all that. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he didn't have the possessions to sell. Christ just said, I had to sell things. I don't have anything to sell. That makes me really sad. No. He goes away sorrowful. What's that last phrase? For he had great possessions. Christ lays it out in front of him. What do you mean, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Here's the law. There's no way. You know you haven't kept that. And he lies. Well, of course, I've done all of that. I've never done any of that. And then Christ, in his divine omniscience, pins him with the one thing that he can't deny. And that is, I'm willing to sacrifice what is most precious to me for the benefit of others. And that man went away sorrowful because he was not willing to sacrifice those things which he held most dear. The rich young ruler went away sad because he loved his great possessions. What is most precious to you? God may never ask you to give that up. But what if he does? Are you willing? I am not willing. This does not say that I won't sacrifice what's most precious to me. We are not masochistic, meaning we are not just out to make our lives miserable. And as we make our lives miserable, it shows we love God. No, are you willing to sacrifice what's most precious to you? Number five, I'm not willing to look foolish in front of others for the sake of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, only the acceptance of one really matters, and that's the acceptance of Christ. If I'm looking to others for acceptance above the acceptance of God, I will be wholeheartedly devoted to those people. and I will hold their opinion above the opinion of Christ. I joke around that my years of the wilds prepared me for looking foolish in front of people, because twice a week I had to get up in fun time and in skits look like a total idiot. And that really prepared me for life. And the fact that when people laugh at me and make fun of me, it's just like an everyday occurrence for me, because that's what happens at the wilds. You know, kids laugh at me, they make fun of me. So hey, you get used to it. It's been good practice. And it's kind of a joke, but are you willing to look foolish in front of the unsaved world? Are you willing for an unsaved person to call you stupid and foolish and ignorant? Are you willing to look foolish in front of others? Number six, I'm not willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. John chapter 6 is a fascinating passage. It's what we call the bread of life discourse. And if you can remember with me, in the book of John, Christ feeds the 5,000 and then he leaves, and those people obviously go looking for him, right? Because all of a sudden, he's become their new McDonald's. It's like, hey, this is free food, and if I follow this guy, I'm going to get fed. So Christ disappears, and they go hunting for him, and they look for him, and they finally find him, and they basically say, where's our next meal? And Christ gives this discourse where he says, no, you don't understand. I am the bread of life. You don't need food as much as you need salvation. And then in the midst of this discourse, he says, in order to be a believer, in order to be a disciple, in order to be a follower of Christ, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. You remember this in John 6? And what happens right after that? Verse 66 of John 6 says, and after this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. Because what he was saying was, listen, if you're going to be a part of me, it's not just the fact I'm going to give you food. It's the fact you have to share in my sufferings. It's the fact that the Christian life is not a prosperity gospel. It's not if you love God and if you pursue God, God's going to make you happy and make you rich. And if you're not rich and if you're not happy, you don't have enough faith. That's not what Scripture says. Christ says, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you are not willing to share in the sufferings of Christ, that is a fruit you're not wholeheartedly devoted to him. Lastly, I seek first for the approval of man, not the approval of God. It's kind of a cousin to number five there. I'm not willing to look foolish in front of others. The question is, who do you seek approval of first? Whose approval are you seeking? The approval of God or the approval of man? Mark chapter 9. Flip over to Mark chapter 9. One of the reasons why I gave you a handout is because we don't have the time to go very slowly through all of this. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what is it that you disputed among yourselves? By the way, Christ didn't need to ask them for the knowledge. He asked them because he wanted them to actually verbalize what they were talking about behind his back. And they held their peace. They didn't want to tell him. For by the way, they had disputed amongst themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever receive such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receiveth me receiveth not me, but God. Saying, you're missing it. You're missing it. Your life should be like that of a child, and that is pursuing me, the faith that is just for the approval of the parent. Do you remember back in your childhood days where if your dad was happy with you, it was just the best thing in the world? I played baseball a lot growing up. I told you a little bit about that. I remember I was playing under 12 baseball, and we had gotten into the playoffs, and my dad was a pastor. He was a church planter. He didn't get to come to a lot of our games, but he was at that game. And I remember it was the time that I hit my first home run. And I hit the ball, and I knew it was going over the fence. And I jogged around the bases, and I remember looking in the stands and just looking for that one approval. I remember that. I remember very vividly that picture of my dad standing up and clapping for me. I remember that. And as silly as that was, as an 11-year-old boy, I didn't care if anybody else was there because it was my dad that had worked with me. He was the one that had practiced with me. He was the one that we threw catch in the backyard. He's the one that taught me how to swing. He's the one that taught all that. And at that moment, the only thing that mattered was that my dad saw me do that. And then we talked about that moment for months. And our Christian lives should be that way. Is that when we're living our Christian life, it's not about the crowd. It's not about who's watching. It's not about serving so that other people can see. It's not about being that one soloist who sings. It's not about being the person who can sing the loudest in the choir. It's not about sitting up front or sitting in the back. It's not about giving the most money. It's about seeking first the approval of your Father and seeking the approval of God in your life. How empty is it to seek the approval of men? And here we need to be very careful that if we are seeking first the approval of others, it is a fruit that we're not wholeheartedly devoted to God. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26 tells us, with God all things are possible. And I remember at this point in my study coming to the point of saying, I can't do this. And it was like God was saying, you know what, you're right. You can't be wholeheartedly devoted to me, but I can change you. How do I develop wholehearted devotion to God? This could be a series that we could spend weeks on in and of itself. I've given you the references there and the things for you to meditate on, and I would challenge you to really meditate and focus on this in your personal time with the Lord. Number one, a love for God is developed by spending time with Him. You cannot love a person you do not know. You can say that you do, but you cannot love a person that you don't know. We have some godly couples who, in this building, who've been married 30, 40, 50 plus years. And if I were to ask you, do you love your wife more now, or do you love your husband more now than you did when you got married? The answer, hopefully, would be yes. And what they're saying is that the capacity to love their spouse has only grown based on the knowledge of their spouse. That hopefully when they stood and they said their I do's, what they were saying is, listen, I know you. I think I know you. I love you with my whole heart. I love you with everything. But as we look back on those days, we're going to be married 10 years this year. It's crazy to think about that. I know for some of you, you're like, that's just a drop in the bucket. And I understand that. But for me, it's like 10 years. That's crazy. And I think back of when I said, I love you to my wife when I married her, and I thought that I just loved her like, you know, a ton. But the truth was, I didn't even really know her. And God gave me a great wife, let me tell you. She's not in here. She just stepped out with a baby so I could brag on her a little bit. God gave me a great wife. And I got very lucky. I shouldn't say lucky. It was nothing luck about it. God blessed me, okay? And since we've gotten to know each other, our capacity to love each other has grown. Because of our knowledge of that person. And you cannot love a God that you do not know. If you see someone and you're like, man, I wish I loved God as much as they do. The truth is, they just know God better than you do. They have a deeper relationship with Him. They have a deeper knowledge of Him. That's why correct theology is so important. Because if you build your knowledge of God on incorrect theology, all of a sudden you love someone that doesn't even exist. And then we pour ourselves into a correct theology of God and a knowledge of God and this depth of understanding as we spend time in His Word over a period of years. And it grows and it grows and our love for Him grows, because you cannot love a person that you do not know. And can I encourage you to dedicate your life to knowing God? Because inside of knowing God, you will learn to love Him. 1 Peter 2:2 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you can grow thereby. That you desire the Word of God, that you're in God's Word on a regular basis. developing that deep knowledge of him that gives you the capacity to love him. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. I'm longing after you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have this bank of knowledge in my heart. I've guarded it. I've kept it. I've been developing this biblical knowledge my whole life. And it's there so I can live a life of love, not sinning against my God. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Number two, a love for God is developed by talking about him. How often do you just talk about God? You talk about the things that you love. And did you know the more you talk about something, the more you're going to know about it? And sometimes you have to force yourself to just talk about God more. And as you force yourself to talk about God more, you're going to find yourself thinking about God more. You're going to find yourself loving God more. Talk about God more. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 show us that our conversations, our lifestyle, and our communication should be based around truth. And speaking the truth in love, and God is truth, okay? Truth is scripture, and as you talk about it more, and as your life is built around talking about God, you find yourself thinking about God, you find yourself loving God more. Number three, a love for God is developed by sacrificing for him. Think of the rich young ruler. What are you not willing to give up for God? Did you know that you love the things you sacrifice for? Some of us really love our hobbies. Golf takes a lot of time. We used to play a lot of golf. And golf takes sacrifice. And the more that you sacrifice, the more you love it, the more you get into it. The more you love it, the more you sacrifice for it, the more you love it, the more you sacrifice for it, and you go down that road, right? And so each one of us has our quirky little hobby, right? But whatever it is, we sacrifice for that. And every time we sacrifice for it, it develops a deeper love for it. If you want to love God more, simply sacrifice for him more. You want to develop a heart for missions, take on a missionary, your own personal family, for $100 a month. Do you think you're going to be interested in what that missionary does with that money? Oh, yeah. You say, man, I really want to be more invested in church. I got news for you. If you are giving your time to do things here at church or giving your finances to this church, you're going to care about what the church does with it, and you should care about what the church does with it. You should care about what people do with your sacrificial time and your gifts, and in whatever way you choose to give, in whatever aspect of your life, when you sacrifice for something, it's developing a love for that thing. Simply sacrifice for him. But most importantly, number four, we talked about this morning. What a wonderful follow-up to this morning's message. A love for God is developed and motivated by understanding God's love for us. You know what motivates me to love my wife more is when I realize how much she loves me, in spite of all my flaws and all my warts and my wrinkles and everything, right? I realize she still loves me. You know what that makes me do? It motivates me to love her more. And when you get a grasp of how much God loves you, you will love him more. A lack of understanding of what Christ has done for you will result in you not having an adequate love for God. What are some things Christ has done? And you may want to write these down, you may not. I wrote down eight things, and he's done so much, okay? But here are eight ways in which God has specifically shown his love to you. Christ has redeemed you. He's purchased you out of the slave market of sin. He's bought you with his own blood. He's redeemed you. Number two, he's transformed you. He's changed you. Can you imagine where you would be without the Holy Spirit in your life? God has changed you. Number three, God has qualified you to be an inheritor of heaven. He's redeemed you. He's transformed you. He's qualified you. He has rescued you. He saved you from your own sin. He's rescued you from paying for your own sin. Number five, he's forgiven you. You have done more against God than anybody could ever do against you, and yet God has chosen to forgive you. And we can glory in that. We could focus on that one thing right there, and that'll motivate you to love God in an immense way. God has clothed you with his righteousness so that when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus Christ. You're wearing the white robe of righteousness of Christ. Do you remember in Revelation where John says that he's on the Isle of Patmos and he turns and he sees the Son of Man and he's clothed with a robe that is white as lamb's wool, white as linen, white as snow, more pure than anything any human could ever make. Do you realize that is the robe of righteousness that you and I are currently wearing in Christ? And that gains our entrance into heaven. That gains our entrance as a son of God. And we are in Christ. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. You're not going anywhere. If you didn't earn your salvation, you can't lose it. He sealed you. And one day he will perfect you. Understanding God's love for us motivates us to love him more. And I hope that handout can be something that you can utilize in your own personal study as you seek to follow God and seek to pursue him in love. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to be here. Help us to love you more. I pray that you'd be with what's to come. Give us wisdom, give us insight, and help us to pursue you in a new and vibrant way every day. In your name we pray. Amen.